Good morning. As I said, my name is Scott McDermott, and I am one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC. I know you haven't seen me in like 3 weeks, but I was on a retreat, and then I preached in the other room, and so I'm back, and I'm really excited to be back for a lot of reasons. The biggest one is I get to leave my shirt untucked, which, let me tell you, last week I had to wear a belt and everything. It was terrible. So I'm glad to be back. It's always good to be here, and it's, you know, it's just fun. I get, when you come in the room, I'm excited. I see my friends. It's a good time. So I love being a part of this church family. And today I am preaching again. We're ending our series, our Faith Promise series called Across the Street, Across the Sea. And I'm preaching a message that's really personal to me. So I hope you'll bear with me for a little bit of a personal story here at the beginning. But I realized that I have now worked at Carmel UMC for 12 years. I know, right? Which is kind of crazy. I know. 12 years. Which is a long time, and, you know, I fully admit that in my youth, when I was first hired, I did some really dumb things. If you want to hear some stories of me in youth ministry doing not smart things, I'll tell you if you buy me coffee. And, but 12 years is a long time, and over that course of those years, I've been able to do a ton of amazing stuff in ministry. My role here has changed several times, and I just get to keep serving the Lord, which is exciting for me. But I actually want to take you back 12 more years than that, okay? The year is 1993. I am 14 years old. I was, and I believe the word is kind of a punk and not in the rocker type. Like, I was just an annoying teenage boy bent on being cool. That was my life's goal. Wanted to be cool. And I also wanted to drive my parents crazy, pretty much in that order. And I was successful in both of those things, I think. At least in my own head, I was cool. I know I was successful in driving my parents crazy. And, you know, I was trying to be this, like, edgy. Like, I wanted to be, like, a grunge rocker. I was really into Pearl Jam. I wore a lot of flannel. And and I was just doing whatever I could to impress my friends and drive my parents crazy at the same time, which it turned out those were easy to meld. So, you know, I was rebellious, I was obnoxious, I talked back, whatever I could do to get attention, both negative or positive, I was willing to do it. And I was really going through a crisis of identity and certainly a crisis of faith. You know, who was I and what did I believe? I'd been raised in the church, I knew a bunch of the stories from Sunday school, but it didn't mean anything to me. I didn't really care about church, I didn't want to go to church, I didn't like church, and my faith was not personal. I didn't pray, I didn't read the Bible, I didn't think about God on any sort of a regular basis. You know, maybe if I had a big test coming up or something like that, I'd utter one of those, you know, please, Lord Jesus, help me pass this test. If you do, I will give you my firstborn child, which is a really easy prayer to pray when you don't have any children. But my faith was not personal, it wasn't real in my life. And then summer break came that year. And I think my mom had had enough, because summer break for me included sleeping and playing video games until I got tired enough to go back to sleep. So that was pretty much what I did for a month of summer break. And then my mom walked in my room one day right after I'd woken up, so it was about 1 p.m., and she said to me, "Pack a bag, you're going on a trip." And I was like, "Ooh, a vacation?" And she's like, "Nope, a mission trip." Now, I did not know what a mission trip was, but I knew I was going, and I wasn't happy about it. So I tried everything in my power to talk my mom out of it. I tried to, like, offer to do all kinds of chores. If you'll let me out of this terrible thing called a mission trip. But she didn't budge. She insisted that this was important for my life, and so she drove me the next morning to the church, put me in the church van, and said, "You're going on a mission trip." And I literally didn't even know where we were going. So I got in the van, I put on my headphones from my Walkman to Nirvana or Metallica or whatever else I could put on that would make my youth pastor uncomfortable, and decided I wasn't going to talk to anyone, I wasn't going to smile, I wasn't going to laugh, I was just going to keep my headphones on as much as possible and endure this terrible thing. So we drove to a very small town in southeastern Kentucky called Frakes, where there is a Methodist mission called Henderson Settlement. When we first pulled up, we pulled right next to the gymnasium. Now, this is where my plans started to fall apart. I love basketball, and I did not know that they had a gymnasium. And all the guys were like, let's go play some ball. So, of course, I went and played basketball. And during that game, I accidentally smiled a few times. So the plan is already crumbling. And then these adult chaperones, who I had met a little bit at church, they were like annoyingly nice to me. And they kept inviting me to do things like play this weird card game called Euchre, which they taught me on that trip. And I have used that skill more than any person on the face of the earth. So I learned that game. They were nice to me. Other kids were nice to me. My youth pastor was nice to me. And my plan of not liking this trip was really already starting to crumble. And we hadn't even done anything yet. But that next day, we went to start our mission project for the week. And we drove through the hills of southeastern Kentucky. And we got to this house. And the house, even from the outside, you could tell was not in good condition. And so we walked up onto the front porch to ring the doorbell and let the person know we were there. And as I walked onto the front porch, my leg fell through the boards on the porch that were rotted out. Now, I had a team of people there, and they pulled me out, and I was fine. But I realized very quickly that this elderly woman, she was 90 years old, her name is Elsie, that if she had fallen through that porch, I don't know how long she would have been stuck there. Because she doesn't have any family. Her neighbors live far away. It really could have been a bad situation. And that got my attention to the need of this woman. And so we worked. We worked hard that week. We replaced those boards on the porch. We painted her house. We put on a new roof, all in 90-plus degree heat every day. And I got to tell you, I've never been so tired. I've never been so sore. And I've never been so happy. Because this woman was the sweetest lady that you've ever met. She told us stories about her life. She made us chocolate chip cookies. She reminded me of my grandmother. And I kind of fell in love with her over the course of that week. But I also started to notice every day as we drove to and back from her house that her house looked a lot like every other house that we drove past. And the reality of the need of that community started to sink in. It wasn't just about one lady with a rotted out porch. It was about a community that lacked education, a community that lacked jobs, a community that lacked money, which is frankly something I had taken for granted my entire life. You see, I was born and raised here in Carmel, and I very much lived in the Carmel bubble until that week. I thought it was normal that kids got BMWs for their 16th birthday. It turns out it's not. It turns out there are a lot of people in the world that really struggle. And that experience, that week, was my first encounter with poverty. And I can tell you that it shook me to the core. And one night, later in the week, a few days before we were about to go home, I went up to my youth pastor and I demanded that we stay longer. We needed to stay and help these people, as if he hadn't noticed that. And he looked at me, and with a lot of wisdom, he told me that the way I felt about that community, about Elsie, the old lady that we were helping, was the way that God felt about me. Now, that took me a while to figure out. I didn't immediately grasp the significance of that comment. I let that kind of sink in over the course of the next few hours. But that night, as we sat looking at these three crosses from a little outdoor amphitheater, I prayed what I consider to be the first honest prayer of my life. And it wasn't fancy. It wasn't long. But it was honest. I just prayed that God would help me. I didn't even really know what that meant, but I knew that I needed God's help. because I knew, even at 14, that my life was not going in a good direction. And that left to my own devices and own willpower, which was significantly lacking, I was going to keep going on that bad path for who knows how long. So I needed God to help me, but I didn't know what that was going to look like. I believe God did help me, just not in the way that I thought he would. You see, what I started to learn over the course of the next few months was that following God, following Jesus, was not going to be as easy as just saying a prayer. Because when I got home from that trip, I told my mom what had happened, and she was, of course, overjoyed and cried with me, and it was this wonderful thing. But I got a very different reaction from my friends at school who told me that I was stupid and that God was not real. And why was I wasting my life going to church? And they even laughed at me when I wanted to do things like go to Bible study and go on mission trips. And it became very apparent very quickly that this whole Jesus thing was not going to be easy. In college later, I read a book called The Cost of Discipleship by a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I had started to learn some of the lessons on my own that Bonhoeffer would teach me in that book. But Bonhoeffer hammered it home for me pretty well. He said this: so many people come to church with a genuine desire to hear what we have to say, yet they are always going back home with the uncomfortable feeling that we are making it too difficult for them to come to Jesus. Now, I totally understand what Bonhoeffer is saying, that people probably made this comment to him many times, that his sermons were too hard, and that he was making it seem like following Jesus was going to be too difficult. But I don't think Bonhoeffer was their problem. I think Jesus is their problem. You see, Jesus told us over and over and over and over again that following him would be hard, that there would be a great cost demanded from us if we wanted to be his followers. He told us that we would be persecuted, that we would be hated, and that we would even be killed if we chose to follow him. Somehow we lost that. I don't know where along the way we decided to turn Jesus into a happy cartoon, but we did. We decided that Jesus was Mr. Happy, that he smiled all the time, and he loved us no matter what. And while I very much want to let you know that Jesus does love you, he is not Mr. Feel Good. During his ministry, he got angry, he got frustrated, he called his disciples on the carpet when they didn't do what he told them to do. Jesus was not some emoji smiley face cartoon. He was a leader, and he expected his followers to follow his example. So what I want to do with the rest of my sermon is go to some of those scriptures, some of these hard scriptures that start to paint the picture of what it is that Jesus wants of us, how we are supposed to be his followers, and what that looks like. So I want to turn first to Mark chapter 6. Says this: then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two. I underline send them out because I want to point out to you that Jesus expected them to do something. He expected them to go. They couldn't just stay in the safety of Jesus' shadow all the time. They had to go and do something. So what is it that they wanted, or he wanted them to do? It says, he gave them authority over impure spirits, and these were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear extra sandals, but not an extra shirt. Now, any of you who are Boy Scouts are freaking out right now because you were taught to always be prepared, right? You got like a pocket knife and some rope ready to go at any moment. Jesus tells his followers to go unprepared. He wants them to go unprepared, which is really weird. Like, why would Jesus do that? Why can't they take some money in case they get into a jam? Why can't they take extra clothes in case their clothes get dirty? Jesus wants them to trust him. Because if you go somewhere unprepared and lacking resources, you're probably going to pray a little bit more than you would have if you had a bag of money just in case. And if you don't have food for that day, you might really start to hope that God's going to come through and provide you with food. And you're going to have to put your faith not in your own resources, but in God, who will help you. And so he tells them to go unprepared. He goes on, he says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So those were his instructions. Here's what they did. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed sick people with oil and healed them. So I sometimes give the disciples a hard time. I will point out that they were less than perfect, that they weren't well educated. But here's the thing about the disciples. When Jesus told them to go, they went. Were they perfect? No, they're not perfect. But they were obedient. Jesus told them to go. He gave them the authority to do things. And they went and they did those things. And the things that they did were pretty amazing. They were able to heal sick people and drive out demons. That's no joke. That's serious ministry. And they were able to do it not because they were impressive, but because Jesus gave them the authority to do it. And if you have Jesus' authority, you're going to be okay. And so they went and they served and they were able to do the ministry that Jesus had told them to do. And that is also our calling, to be obedient to the commands of Jesus and to trust that even if we feel unprepared, that Jesus will help us. Now, sometimes people read a passage like this and they say, well, those are the disciples. I mean, I've seen statues of those guys. They're really important. We call them saints. So you might start to think, I can't do what they did. Okay, just in case you fall into that trap, I want to read another passage that is about a group of people who are not saints, okay? So they are everyday, ordinary followers of Jesus. We do not know their names. We don't know anything about them except that they wanted to follow Jesus, which many of us in this room also say we want to follow Jesus. So these are you, okay? This is you. These are your people. In Luke 10, it says this, after the Lord appointed the 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him, to every town and place that he was about to go, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Again, I wanted to underline the word workers. They are expected to do something. They're not just learners. They're not just passive. They need to be active followers of Jesus. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Now, this verse about eating and drinking whatever they give you has inspired me on several of my missionary trips to eat things that I would not normally have eaten. And when we've gone, for example, to El Salvador with our high school students, I tell them, if we go into a home of a desperately poor person and they serve you food, you will eat that food. I do not care what it is. I do not care if you like it. You will eat it. And there was one girl, oh my gosh, she's such a sweet girl. She loves Jesus, but she was really struggling. We were in this home and this lady had made us some food and she was trying. I could tell she was trying, and she was smiling the whole time. But she's like crying while she's smiling and eating this food because she just didn't like it, and she couldn't do it, and she thought she was going to throw up. And so I made up an excuse to say something to her outside, and I basically said, you need to eat the food. She's like, I can't eat the food. I was like, okay, here's the plan. Give me the food, and I will eat the food. Because I was not going to give that lady back a plate with food on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I ate a lot of food that day because I ate my food plus her food, and I was happy to do it because if I were to insult her by not eating the food that she had prepared, food that she would have given to her family. I wouldn't sleep right that night. And because I'm commanded by Jesus to do that, it's part of hospitality. It's part of our commandment of how we show people love. He goes on and he says this, "Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." And then it says this in verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." When I read these words, I can just hear in their voice, they were flabbergasted that it actually worked. They were like, "Jesus, we went and we tried it and it worked. Like, it actually worked, Jesus." And like, I'm just picturing Jesus sitting there going like, "What did you think was going to happen? I'm Jesus. Like, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to be fine." And I think part of the reason that maybe they were so surprised is they're not saints. They're just people. They're just the nameless 72 followers of Jesus. But because they trusted Jesus and because they were obedient to do what he told them to do, they were successful. It's not about us. It's not about how amazing our church is and how many missions we can accomplish and how many people we can feed at the food pantry. It's not about us. It was never about us. It's about the power of the risen Christ through us. And that's what we want to do. When we talk about mission and we talk about mission trips, it's not that I'm really good at nailing things. It's that God is working through me to do more than I could ever accomplish. And that collectively we can do more than any one of us could ever accomplish. I want to read one last verse from the book of Luke. It's in Luke 14. And I want to say up front that these are hard teachings. Jesus is not going to pull his punches in Luke 14. He's going to tell us point blank, this is what it means to be my disciple. And if you want to be my disciple, great. And if you don't, okay. But this is what it's going to look like if you want to be a true disciple. "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple.'" Now, I really struggled with this passage for a long time because I don't hate my family. I love my family. And so I read this passage and I was like, wait, apparently I can't be a disciple of Jesus because I don't hate my family. Jesus doesn't mean that you hate your family. But he's saying, in comparison to how much you love me, are you willing to give up those things that you love to serve me? Are you willing to leave your family behind if you need to go serve me? Are you willing to take risks even with your own life in order to serve me? It's kind of like how we use the word love for lots of things in our culture. Like I say I love pizza, and I do. But then in the same breath, I might say that I love my kids. Do I really love my kids and pizza the same? Of course not. I love pizza way more. And yet we use those words interchangeably. Jesus is saying the same thing. It's not that you hate your family. It's that when you think about what it means to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, are you willing to really give God what he might need in your life to sacrifice even things that you love in order to serve him? He goes on in verse 27. "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, 2,000 years ago in Israel, they knew what this meant. We wear crosses on chains on our necks. But when they heard the word cross, they knew what that meant because they had seen criminals hanging on crosses on the sides of the road on a regular basis. And they knew that it meant suffering and death. So don't take these words lightly. Jesus wanted us to understand that in order to follow him, we might even need to be willing to sacrifice our own lives. In verse 28, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish. Now, Jesus is telling a parable. He's giving us an example of a foolish person who doesn't count the cost before they start something important. Now he's going to give us another example. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It's not Bonhoeffer that's making it hard for people to follow Jesus. It's not the church that's making it hard for people to follow Jesus. Jesus is making it hard for people to follow Jesus. And he wants you to understand that if you want to be his disciple, it's going to be difficult. It might even cost you the things you love most in the world, even your own life. And are you willing to pay that price? I want to close with one last quote from Bonhoeffer. And I should note that I love Bonhoeffer's writings, but the reason I'm quoting him is because I love him more. Bonhoeffer lived in Nazi Germany, and as a pastor, had a choice to make. Would he stay silent and safe, or would he speak out and risk everything? For Bonhoeffer, this was not some philosophical debate, whether or not he was willing to pay the price that Jesus asked of him, whether he was willing to carry his cross. This was not hypothetical. For Bonhoeffer, that was a very real question. And Bonhoeffer decided he could not stay silent. And he spoke out against the injustice that he saw, and he spoke out against the Nazis. And as a result, he was arrested and killed. And Bonhoeffer says this: grace at low cost, or what he often refers to as cheap grace, is the last resort simply a new law which brings neither help nor freedom. Bonhoeffer is trying to tell us that if we're not willing to understand what it means to truly follow Jesus, if we're going to treat the sacrifice that he paid for us on the cross cheaply, as if it had no value or meaning to our lives, then we are not truly willing to follow Jesus. But if we are willing to follow Jesus, to sacrifice for Jesus, we will have both help and freedom. Remember my prayer that God would help me? It turned out he helped me with two things. One, he surrounded me with a community of faith who encouraged me, prayed for me. And that community of faith asked me to read his word. When I got home from that mission trip to Kentucky, I was encouraged strongly to begin reading the Bible, which I had never done. I had one. It sat on a shelf. And so I opened it for the first time, and I started to read. And the words that I read are some of the same that I just read to you. And I started to realize that there was so much more than a simple prayer that needed prayed. That my life needed to be a reflection of who God is and who Jesus is. And that I needed to follow him by following his example. Am I willing to stand up for what's right? To fight injustice and oppression? To serve the needs of those around me? I decided I wanted to spend my life following Jesus, serving him. We do that through mission work. We do that in so many ways here at Carmel UMC. And I would ask that you would consider taking up the call to carry your cross and to follow Jesus. We're going to close today by watching a short video and then singing a song. The video is about our Faith Promise campaign. And during that and the song, you can come up and place your pledge cards if you've completed them up here in the basket. But before we do any of that, I want to pray. And I want to pray that you would accept the call to follow Jesus. Father God, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. He is so much more complicated than I ever thought when I was a kid. And following him is so much harder than I ever would have imagined. But it's worth it. And God, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who doesn't give us an easy path, but who does give us the help we need, who does call us to such a high standard. And in that we find meaning and purpose and joy. We find that we are surrounded with others who follow Jesus as well. And God, you help us by helping each other. And you help us by calling us. And you help us by being with us and giving us the authority that we need to do the work that you've set before us. God, we are your people. And we are called to follow you. We pray now in a simple and honest prayer that you would help us to do just that. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.